Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord. Good morning, saints. God's grace and peace be multiplied unto you. We rejoice in this day that God has made and in the opportunity to be a part of a kingdom, his kingdom agenda. We thank the Lord for the vision of the Apostle Dr. Shawnette Alvania Houghton as she has set forth to bring the kingdom message over the airwaves through Blog Talk Radio and Blog Talk Radio Television. These are exciting times for Laborers for Christ Ministry and the AEN as we have events planned at the springtime, first fruit time of the year, as we present to God our offering and our agenda and our will, and we desire to lose ourselves in him and become slaves of righteousness and revelatory witnesses to the world so the world can get excited about the God that we serve. Hallelujah. We thank you for joining in with us this morning. And we are excited about bringing you some background history and information about this time of the year that is observed in the Jewish community as well as in Christian community, and paralleling the two and the meanings of the things that are associated with their Passover and this time of year celebration. We thank God for those of you that have joined us, and we will just go right to our sharing with the events that are coming up with Laborers for Christ. Tomorrow will be the healing clinic of God is imprinting. Hallelujah. What a word and a message to bring healing through understanding. Understanding the word of God as it manifests itself around us. Because we all know God is at work around us at all times. And as the scripture said, we must look to hear what he is saying. And that is an awesome lead into what is going to be presented at the healing clinic tomorrow from 10 to 2 at 1750 West 103rd Street in Chicago, Illinois, at Bethany Union Church. And we will be also broadcasting from our new station with Blog Talk Radio. So for those who are not in the immediate vicinity and cannot be with us physically, you can hear the entire healing clinic and be a part of it if you call in to that station. Our phone number for that broadcast. I have to get you the phone number. I have the email address would be the blogtalkradio.com/LFC-WordLifeCenter. That is the address for the new Blog Talk Radio that will, going forward, be the station that you would want to contact and be online for the church events like the healing clinic, hallelujah, we're trying to do some technical things here, I do apologize. But that phone number for you to call in so that you can hear what is that going to be given to you later in the in our session. So we have the Blog Talk radio for the healing clinic all on the 12th. That is tomorrow from 10 to 2 at Laborers. And we also have on the 22nd of March, we're presenting the Seder at that same address, same Blog Talk radio, and it will be from 6:30 till 9. We are excited about the Seder, and the phone number is 619-924-0684. That is the number to call to listen. That is the number to call to listen. Well, I better adjust that. The call-in number is 213-325-3434. That's 213-325-3434. Again, Laborers for Christ Ministries has a vision and launching coming in April the 16th, and this launch will be for the television station, and that will be from 12 to 2, and its location you would find in the email that Minister Sharita sends out. And if you don't have are not getting those emails, please contact me at PC_Thornton. That's THORNTON at yahoo.com, and I can make sure you become a part of our email outreach ministry, and then you will have access to all of these details. We just thank God for the move of the ministry and your support of our move. We also ask you to remember we are in our third prayer watch, the prayer watch from midnight till 3 a.m. in the morning. We ask that you share with us as a time of waging spiritual warfare. It's also a time for releasing, a release from prison, any kind of prison, any kind of thing that is has us bound. It is a time of people are generally released. It is also a time for the wicked to be wiped out. We pray for a greater level of concentration on the part of the saints, and it is a time for angelic intervention. This is the time is also for you to employ the land to fight for you. It is a time to rule in the midst of your enemies, and also it's a time for praying for the freedom of His bride, the third prayer watch. It is the best time to make your case in prayer at this third prayer watch from 12 midnight till 3 in the morning. It is also a time for dreams for those who have that ministry and that anointing of dreams and visions as God promised He would pour out upon the people to get these dreams to come forth to bring prophetic and apostolic leadership in the body of Christ through the dreams that God is giving and granting. And it's a time for miracles and for covenant, a time to apply the blood of Jesus. It's a time to wake out of our sleep and our complacency and to confront every storm and distraction that is raising up in our life during this time of prayer, and we will have the body of Christ praying with us on one accord to bring this to pass. Amen, amen, and amen. Third prayer watch for the month of March. And look forward to the prayer summit for the fourth prayer watch, which will be from 3 midnight to, I want to say, 6. Yeah, I'm going to get it right. Yes, the fourth prayer watch from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. will be presented April 4th, and we will start at 3 a.m. in the morning on April 4th. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we have some callers on the line that are going to share with us today. We would just like to say good morning to them. You're live. You're on the line. Good morning, Minister Pat. Good morning, Elder Deborah. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. 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 They're here and they're going to share with us as we talk about the Passover. So I just want to give us a brief summary, and then we'll go right into some of the items that are going to be presented as a part of the Seder and that are a part of this Passover feast. Is that all of the biblical holidays began with the Passover. It is the first day of Nisi and 2 weeks before the Exodus. God showed Moses the new moon and commenced the divine calendar. 2 weeks later, the Israelites kept the Passover by dabbling the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. At the stroke of midnight on Nisi 15, God sent the last of the 10 plagues on the Egyptians, killing all their firstborn. Exactly 7 weeks after the Exodus, 49 days, Moses first ascends Mount Sinai to receive the law. 40 days later, on the 17th of Tamar, the tablets were broken. Moses then interceded for Israel for another 40 days, until he was called back up to Mount Sinai on El the first and received the revelation of the name Jehovah. After this, he was given the second tablet and returned to the camp on Tishrei the 10th, which later was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. All of this we find in the book of Exodus. Excellent reading on the giving of the holy holidays that the Lord established. And it actually, I believe, it starts in Leviticus. Or is it Exodus? Old Testament reading is very informative, and it does lay down a history. So in reading Leviticus and Exodus and Leviticus, you will get a wonderful foundation for the holidays that the Jewish nation were commanded to follow. And one of those four feasts, the Spring Festival of Spring, Festival of Matzah, Festival of the Pascal Lamb, and the Festival of Freedom. The Exodus of Egypt is undoubtedly one of the most fundamental events in the Jewish people's lives. In addition to being commemorated every year during Passover, it is explicitly mentioned in the very first of the Ten Commandments, and it is recalled every Sabbath day. Indeed, nearly every commandment of the Torah includes the law of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system may be traced back to the story of the Exodus. Most importantly, the Exodus prefigures and amplifies the work of the redemption given through our Messiah as the great Lamb of God. What is our deliverance and our deliverance out of Egypt? That's our Passover. The blood applied to the door, the blood of Christ, apply over our sins so that death would pass. We would pass from death to life. And this is what one of the things that we parallel with the Jewish nation as it relates to this time of year, remembering that the Lamb was sacrificed for us, the Lamb of God. Christ observed every one of the Jewish holidays. He, in his life, presented himself subjected to the commandment of God. He didn't think himself too high to not partake in what had been given and established for man. He was such a humble, humble Savior as he came and surrendered his life to God on behalf of us. And as he celebrated these things, he brought an eternal meaning to them for us, because what he did established in eternity our reconciliation back to the Father. And though the children of Israel yearly had to go through these feast days in order to be presented to their case presented to the Father and the atonement made for them, and yearly this was a part of their remembrance and their requirement, and Christ paid that price for us. So in preparation for the Passover, we talked last week about the leaven product, which did not to be, were that no leavened bread was to be eaten or even found in the homes for a full 7 days. And preparing for Passover involves cleansing your house of all the leaven and preparing a kosher meal for guests to sit around the table and to review and to present the Exodus story to generations to come, and so that this story would not be lost. Among other things, the unleavened or the leaven in the bread symbolized a rich man's bread, whereas the matzah represented the bread of affliction. Fermented bread was used as forms of currency in ancient Egypt, and the removal of this leaven then would also symbolize their desire to reject the world system and exploitation of greed, as it was with the Egyptians. And so they rejected that old way of life, and they embraced the new way of life, the unleavened bread, taking the flesh out of. We also saw in the leavened bread that it had stripes on it. The bread was striped. Actually, I was trying to find the reference to it. But those were some of the things that we spoke on last week, and it brought us to this place of the items and elements that are involved in the Passover. Also, the Passover is called the season of freedom, and many people think freedom means being able to do whatever you want when you want to do it. But this was not the Bible's idea of freedom. Yahweh told us, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And went on to say, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is found in John 8:34-36. So true freedom is therefore moral and spiritual rather than physical. Freedom has to do with the ability to choose what is right and good. So not so much as do what you want when you want, but rather do what you will when you should. The Hebrew, these two freedoms are expressed using different words. One of the word, chofres, connotates freedom from external restraints, doing your own thing, while the word shirup suggests the freedom to do what you should, or having the power to act responsibly. So this sure freedom, then, is the sort of freedom that God wants to give to us. Our deliverance is meant to clothe us with the power to walk in the righteousness and truth of Jesus Christ. So we want to remember that the meaning of this season is the season of freedom. I think it's wonderful in this season as well that we're having this the Freedom Clinic on tomorrow. A freedom clinic expressing and revealing God imprinting and how he imprints in our minds and in our hearts his will and his way. The Lord's Supper table during the Seder, two things were used as a ritual act that Jesus associated with the institution of the New Testament, the New Covenant. One was the eating of the broken matzah, and two was drinking the cup of redemption, which Jesus called the cup of his blood. These two rituals were later adapted into our Christian lives as communion and the Lord's Supper. The cup of redemption is also called the cup of the betrayal, because Jesus' first earthly miracle began at a wedding celebration and ended with the cup promising the great wedding to come. Hallelujah. Everything points to Jesus Christ. Everything. So we have some items that are a part of the Seder, and we'll read those, share those with you. And then our other hosts are going to give us some insight into those things. One of the things on the, there are six items actually on the Seder plate, and there are several other items on the table. So on a part of the Seder plate, you have the vegetables such as parsley, that is dipped into salt water near the beginning of the Passover feast. So you have the carpus, the vegetable. Then you have the charettes. It is an apple, wine, and nut mixture that represents the mortar used by the Jewish slaves to build the storehouses for the Egyptians. You have the marla, bitter herbs such as horseradish. Then you have the chazret, an inedible bitter herb such as horseradish root that symbolizes the atrocities of Pharaoh as he decreed the murder of the Jewish baby boys. The zerach, the roasted lamb, the bone is on the plate, and it symbolizes the Passover lamb. And then you have the brezet, a roasted egg that recalls, well, we're going to have Elder Deborah share with us about that roasted egg. And then the salt water bowl of salt water, and Minister Pat will share with us as it relates to the salt water. And then we have the wine. And those are the items that are set before us at the Seder Passover meal that we will be presenting in a few weeks, March 22nd. So, Minister Pat, would you like to start?
Yes. Good morning. As everyone got ready to partake of the Passover Seder meal, after washing our hands, then a bowl with salt water was passed around. The salt water represented the tears of the Israelites that were shed during their years of enslavement, of bondage in Egypt. The parsley is dipped in the salt water, which the salt water represent a symbol of tears, and aim to remind us of the life our ancestors was immersed in tears. The green herb was a reminder of the bitterness of slavery and suffering in Egypt. It is also a reminder of our sins. And at this time, we are called to look at our own enslavement, whether addiction or habit. And the marrow is a bitter herb. This is usually grounded in horseradish, and enough is eaten with the masa to bring tears to our eyes. And the tears, when dipped in the parsley and shake, it represents tears. So we can not appreciate the sweetness of redemption unless we first experience for ourselves the bitterness of slavery.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. And as Minister Pat was speaking, I was reminded of some of the, it says the tears of the children of Israel. And, just reviewing and remembering tears as they are represented in Scripture. They cover several different types. Tears of faith, which you can find in Mark 9 and 24. Tears of devotion, you'll find that in Luke 7 and 38. Tears of service, Luke 20 and 19. And tears of sympathy, 2 Peter 1 and 4. And tears of warning, Acts 20 and verse 30. One of the Bible's references to tears in the book of Genesis was when Abraham cried and he weeps after the death of Sarah. Or Eshu wept over his father Isaac, asking for a blessing. And then we see King David write often in the psalm of his tears before the Lord, even saying that his tears were his portion night and day. So as we remember the tears, there are many tears. We have tears, and we have tears at different times. The Bible provides accounts of tears of grief at the death of Jairus' daughter, the death of Jesus Christ, or how David cried when Absalom died. Others weep tears of repentance and sin sorrow. As Israel, they stood to hear the scripture, and they were broken over not following the Lord, their God, and his law. David, as Nathan confronted him, Nineveh, when Jonah finally goes there to pronounce God's judgment, and Peter wept after the rooster crowed three times. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, offering a book of Jeremiah and the lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah wept over the pride of Judah. Israel cried to God in its affliction. They were actual professional mourners that would attend the death of individuals in the New Testament. God is called the God of comfort and the God of all comfort. God's law and his love are described as comfort givers. These are the things that this dipping in the salt water needs to bring into our minds. Centrally, let us experience and remember these things and share these things with generations. That's how the generations know and understand the process, is when they see us becoming honest in it and sharing our tears and the meaning of our tears. The body of Christ is called to comfort. We can't comfort tears that people hide because they don't understand that they should, and they won't know that it's okay to be a Christian and cry if we do not present that to them as Scripture presented it to us. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5, blessed be God, even the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For the sufferings of Christ abounds in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. And as we dip in this salt water, we are to remember that. So our comfort is in him, but we must remember that it is him that brings us comfort and the price that he paid to do that. And there's a second occasion of tears of Jesus takes place as he travels to Jerusalem just after his triumphant entry. And it is described in Luke 19:41-44. And when he came into view of the city, as he approached it, he broke into loud weeping, exclaiming, "Oh, what time you knew, yes, even you, on what your peace this depends. The time will come for you when your enemies will throw ramparts around you and encompass you and shut you in on every side and raise you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone unturned." He prophetically announced the destruction of the temple. And the Greek word used is for weeping here, is this verse is kajo, meaning to weep audibly, to burst into tears. So those tears, that salt water, representing tears of many kinds of faith, as we and the children of Israel, as they prayed and as they sought God, they believed God for their deliverance. But they also were tears of sympathy and of pain. But there was also tears of service, tears of devotion, and tears of warning. And so as that portion of the Seder is experienced, it is to remind us of every facet of our journey, not just the journey of the children of Israel, but of our journeys. What tears are in that water that are out of our lives? What does it evoke? What memories does it bring up that will point to our deliverance and freedom that was won for us, comforted by the Lord Jesus Christ? And so that aspect of that element on the table is not just from the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt, but it is for our delivery out of our darkness, our delivery out of our pain, out of our suffering. Also, it is of our joy, tears of joy. And so that bitterness that is also very sweet because, or refreshing, which is why the salt is in the water, because it is a refreshing and it does revive and it does bring to our senses memories that need to be shared at a table to the generations. So just as at a family reunion, different things, people sit around and they talk about and they remember. And that's what the Seder meal represents. It's a family reunion. And they get together to remind, and for the new ones, for the first time they're coming to a family reunion, to introduce them to their heritage, to introduce them to that which has gone before them, and to bring them to a place of understanding how they were brought there by and through the grace of God and us through the mercies of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to also share, there's so many parallels that we have established that have come forth in tradition and just how things evolve and from whence they evolve. And sometimes just knowledge of that is helpful for us as we communicate to the generations the importance of different things. And one of them is also the egg. Elder Deborah and I were speaking, and I was thought on my part, I know it's like, you know, at this resurrection time, at this Easter, at this Passover time, the egg has become associated with the most unlikely thing, which is a rabbit. Elder Deborah? Elder Deborah.
Good morning. If I can just make one comment on what you just shared, as you were talking about the tears, it just reminded me that, you know, the scripture also tells us, and I apologize for not having the address of the scripture, but that God bottles all of our tears. That is such a comforting thought as you were going through the different types of tears, just to know that our Heavenly Father bottles our tears, whether they're grief or hardship or joy or faithfulness, you know, whatever the case may be, but, you know, that He loves us and His care and grace for us is just so pervasive that not a tear would fall from us that He doesn't have in His possession. To me, it's just such an awesome thing. And I know that you asked me about eggs, but that was just resonating as you were sharing that.
Before you go on with the egg, Minister Pat, did you have something that you wanted to add to tears? I know that sometimes, you know, we go to the take off speaker, so I didn't want to go any further if anybody else had anything else they wanted to add to the tears. But that's a wonderful observation.
Yes, only when she said, oh, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
When she said that about the tears of the bottle, I think that was Psalms 56:8, and it said 56:8 from the New Living Translation, and it states, you keep track of all my sorrow. You have collected all my tears in your bottle, you have recorded each one in your book.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
Yeah. So, and there's so many, as Overseer Paul had stated, it's so many scripture on tears, and I didn't know if I should go forth, but you had done such a good, that was great.
Oh,
so,
go ahead.
Yeah, you did a lot of them, so I don't want to repeat that, you know. In the end, we have some more time, okay?
Amen. And, you know, that's what becomes, I think, the joy of having the items and the elements there, because they lead us into a searching of God and His Word. And it starts bringing, and when you were reading that scripture, and we remembered that He bottled them, but I never remembered that the rest of that scripture says He writes them in a book.
Right,
you know,
right.
So that becomes even more powerful. He writes them in a book. And remember, the healing clinic is about God imprinting. God's imprinting. You know, and so He's imprinting. You know, He writes our tears. And it's such a very powerful invoking of a comfort and a grace, you know, to know He's on our side and He's in more than just in our corner. He has us in His corner, in His arms, and that is an aspect of the Christian walk that we don't often communicate to a family sitting at a table, to the generations. You know, we kind of talk at people, but we don't share that intimate joy and then that even that excitement that we feel when we hear the rest of Scripture that brings us to a new place in Him. I think it's really interesting that a lot of people, and I'm thinking actually of our little one here, he doesn't want joy, but he wants to be happy. But he doesn't think being excited is good, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's because often we don't show, you know, we're too cool to be excited, you know. But that just uninhibited joy that brings excitement, like it did to David, where he danced out of his clothes down the streets of the city and embarrassed his wife because he was the king. You know, but it's that kind of, that crazy worship that that song, they had a song out once about radical worship, mm-hmm. or crazy worship. That's what you're going to do. And, you know, you praise mm-hmm. and worship people. That song, I can't remember. Mm-hmm. Yes. So that is a great insight. I love that bringing that element in that scripture. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Elvis.
Yes, you know, I was when you were talking about the Seder plate and the egg, as I looked at several writings on that, the origins and those kinds of things are probably almost as varied as there are writers. And along with the Passover, you know, we kind of get into what we call the Christian tradition of Easter. When it talks about the roasted egg, many of the historians talk about that as being the roasting to show the hardness, the severity of the passage of the Israelites in coming out. You know, a couple of them used the term where they talked about, well, I won't say used the term, but talked about the idea of when you cook an egg, the longer you cook it, the harder and the tougher it becomes. And it was suggested in some of the writings that was the reason. Eggs are one of those things that are symbolic pretty much everywhere. The whole idea of eggs meaning new birth, new life, spring, you know, babies are born, animals are born, not that they're not born year-round, but there tends to be a proliferation of births in the spring. And at the same time that we have this Jewish feast of Passover, you know, this parallel of the Christian Easter, which is kind of a misnomer, which is really a festival of fertility as far as the name. And I think last week on the broadcast, I believe you had given us some insight on that. There is a Babylonian goddess by the name of Ishtar, and it's spelled a couple different ways, and one way is very close to the spelling of Easter, E-A-S-T-R-E, like Easter. And you'll see other different spellings of that as well. And they use the egg as a focal point. Although we know that egg in and of itself has nothing to do with the resurrection of the Messiah, but one of the things that came up also is that during the fasting and during the Lenten period, eggs were not allowed to be eaten, and so that there was an excess, if you will, of eggs, and that was one of the reasons when they talk about the whole Easter egg tradition that we know now, why there were so many eggs, because they were saying that basically dairy wasn't allowed during Lent and during fasting. And so to preserve the eggs were boiled. That's the take for some of the writers deal with. You know, you have the rebirth in the springtime. Some of the writers also talked about on the Seder plate that they placed the egg as a symbol of hope, recalling the Israelites' escape from slavery as a birth of a free nation. You know, that whole birthing in the... even though in Judaism and that whole thing, there's nothing around eggs being hidden or anything like that, but there are rituals that are shared around, you know, around the world of different traditions doing various things with eggs as far as hiding them. It was indicated that Martin Luther, the Protestant Christian reformer, held Easter egg hunts where the men hid the eggs from the women and the children. There are some writers that use the egg as a symbolic of Christ's tomb. There are even other myths that would engage other biblical characters, such as Mary Magdalene and that kind of thing. But there is really no authenticated scriptural proof that there is any legitimacy as far as in the canon of scripture. I'll put it that way. But we see that various traditions from Persians, Turkish, India, that there are all over the continent that eggs are used for fertility and in various ways. Some traditions hang them from trees. There's a whole limit to the whole painting of the eggs and all of those kinds of things, finding the egg as a ransom. Those kinds of things, like I said, in the other traditions, the Egyptians, the Persians, the Romans, all use eggs during their spring festivals. And as we become more of a global community, as we became more of a global community, you see some of those traditions that kind of morphed from one people to the next. But the rabbit in the whole idea of the eggs and that kind of thing with the Easter egg tradition, the rabbit was used as a symbol of fertility. And I guess, you know, it's pretty easy to see why that would be
right.
Used. The Druids use the egg as their sacred emblem. In China and Japan, eggs were colored for festivals. Like I said, because it is a symbol of life and of rebirth, along with the change in character and constitution of the egg when it is roasted, when it is boiled, and where it becomes toughened and hardened, the reasoning varies, but I certainly understand the symbolism and how it would be used in the Seder plate to symbolize the struggle of God's people coming through, you know, coming out of Egypt. So there are, like I said, there are probably as many various traditions, but I would say that the leading thought appears to be the whole idea of life and rebirth, new birth, along with the whole idea of it being roasted and darkened to show the hardship of the people.
Amen. I as you were speaking, and I was mm-hmm. listening to the difference between, you know, thinking about the difference between boiling it and roasting it, and how roasting comes from heat and fire, and it's that which transforms the egg. It's the heat and the fire transforms, and the egg being a new life, and how, you know, we have to be born again, and that parallel for the Christian is that heat or that fire of the Holy Spirit is what transforms us. And even though it's just like with the seven wonders, it's not that it is, you know, the scripture said it is an illustration of a principle. And when you were speaking, I realized how much actually, the ministry of the seven wonders is amplified actually all throughout Scripture, but particularly with the Seder, and it is a sensual experience of a spiritual principle of that transformation. And so it helps us to visualize physically what is happening and should happen to us spiritually. And even though the heat is something you don't feel when you are roasting something, I mean, you do feel it. I mean, you don't feel it. You don't see it. You don't see the heat. But the heat is coming from fire, and we don't actually physically see the Holy Spirit, but we definitely feel His fire, as it does purify us, as it does purge us from the refiner's fire. And so we get a spiritual picture we get a physical picture of a spiritual process. And so it becomes easier even to embrace because we can follow the transformation in a physical example. And so, you know, just the difference between boiling and roasting, and seeing how roasting is the more accurate presentation of that principle, and really loving God for it, even for the understanding of it. So it's so wonderful to see these things in light of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how they are to just bring the kingdom of God into a visual presence for us. Yes.
You know, Overseer, as you were saying that, I also thought of the whole idea of the roasting, like you see it, because the shell becomes darkened, you know,
yeah.
Still be whole,
yeah.
But becomes darkened. So there is a visual effect for those who see us as we go through, you know, you know, with our scars and those things, but we still come out whole, you know, and as opposed to when you think of even the boiling, that you don't really see that, you know, I mean, you don't really see that, but the roasting,
and often
it cracks. Where, you know, it's almost like a I wouldn't say a mantle, or I wouldn't say a badge, but you understand what I mean. The
yes,
that it is, it's a outward an outward sign, you know, basically of an inward change. Because the egg certainly is different when it's roasted
right.
inside, you know, and so
right.
you have this outward symbolism of that. So yes, I hadn't thought about that, but yes.
Amen. And when you were speaking, I realized, because they say, you know, it's only a 3 minute, it takes 3 minutes to boil an egg. And that's a quick way. Roasting takes longer. You know, boiling often cracks it and damages it.
Yes.
You know, and so
yes.
a quick way will damage us. It won't bring about the perfected individual that Christ is grooming and the Holy Spirit is sealing. And so it just all of the elemental processes, or the elements involved in the process, and the techniques just reveal a more excellent way. It really does.
Mm-hmm.
And because a boiled egg, you're not sure if it's boiled or not. You know, because like you say, it looks the same. But a roasted
mm-hmm.
egg, you would know because its color has changed. Hallelujah.
Yes, yes.
It becomes, you know, and so when we look at the egg at the table, it'll have more meaning to us. It will invoke a spiritual principle that will strengthen us and strengthen our spiritual muscles even to resist the enemy when the thing is trying to be a quick work, only the quick works that God do, and not the shortcuts or the microwave quickness that we often want our life to manifest, doesn't bring about the kind of freedom that would allow us to be free to choose the right thing, freedom to choose the imprinting of God, even the freedom to see it and to see it with a God's eye view. So wonderful presentations of two of the elements that are a part of the Seder table. And just as Elder Deborah was making mention, there are many items. There's only two items, on that table that and on that plate that have their origin in Scripture. And those were the two that, well, the one that we did, which was the, well, actually three. The one that we did with the leavened bread, very clear, very specific, very detailed in Scripture concerning that leavened bread, and the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, and the bone that represents it, and the wine. And so the others are, I'll say, the ministry of the Seder plate, as opposed to the ministry of seven wonders, but the ministry of something natural to invoke something emotional and something spiritual as a reminder of God's ministry in our life, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the children of God. And so as they sit around it, it becomes, if you will, a campfire of remembrance as people glaze upon the items on the tray and as they partake or, handle them, they will be reminded of God's work and ministry in our life. And we will be reminded of our journey from slavery into freedom, our journey from our Egypts, our addictions and our sins and our lusts and those things that have us bound and imprisoned, and the journey from that to freedom and being no longer bound, to being healed, to being made whole, and to be made set free so that we might free others. And so just sitting around the table, it is my prayer and earnest desire for us to share from a heart of thanksgiving, from a heart of compassion, and from a heart of truth, that journey that we had, so that those sitting around the table with us can be encouraged or being, I love the scripture, to invoke one another unto love and unto good work, because it isn't a show. It isn't a contest. It isn't a one-upmanship. I know more, I am more, I do more. But it is, he has done it all, and he has done it for us. Let us sit around and remember and rejoice in tears of joy, drinking wine of celebration and partaking in the fellowship of one another and the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens at the Seder table. That is the heart of the Seder table. That is how a family, the Jewish nation, how a family, the body of Christ, come together and remember what he has done. And as it looks like for us, the two items or the three items being the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, the wine, and the bread. And the lamb has told us as often as we do partaking of it, we remember him and those things. And that is the desire of our hearts. We have about 40 seconds. Any comments, questions?
Yes. Thanks for agreeing to broadcast.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We will continue with the Seder next week, and then we're going to go into more depth of the Holy Week process, because that will be that Friday, our next will be the Friday of his resurrection, Friday of his crucifixion, and we will be live and on the air, and we will be honoring our Savior and worshiping. Thank you all so much for joining Blog Talk Radio. I do hope to see you tomorrow, and in all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Praise God.
Amen.